Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
He covered the bowl carrying the Eucharist with his hand and looked at me and said, I cannot give you communion because you live with a woman, and that is a sin in the eyes of the church.
That's Barbara Johnson, a lesbian who was denied the Lord's Supper at her mother's funeral by a Roman Catholic priest in Gaithersburg, Maryland. That story has been in the news, and behind it, behind all of the updates and the sensation that surrounds it, is an ancient practice in the church and an ancient teaching in the church called closed communion. And it is rather multifaceted. For the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc., we're going to do our very best to turn that jewel around and see every facet of this biblical teaching of closed communion. Joining us to do so, Pastor Ernie Lastman. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, and author of an article titled 1 Corinthians 11:29, Discerning the Body and Its Implications for Closed Communion. Ernie, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you.
Was it an unloving thing for this priest to refuse to administer the Lord's Supper to this woman?
Well, as a good pastor, I have to answer that question theologically and also in terms of pastoral care. I have to be real cautious here because I did read the story, but I'm not sure I understand all the nuances or all the background, so I have to answer in this way. Ultimately, he acted in a loving way. In the big picture, without looking at all the contextual background, and what I mean by that is apparently this woman is not just a lesbian, but living with another woman at the present time. And so at one level, that's like any other person being a member of the church and, say, having premarital sex, living with somebody before marriage, and things like that. So he did the right thing in the big picture in terms of trying to bring her attention to her sin and to bring her repentance so she could receive forgiveness, because that's what the sacrament is all about. So where would be the caveat? Well, from a pastoral care standpoint, it's sometimes a little bit more nuanced than that. And what I mean by that is how much did he deal with this woman prior to this very public incident? Had he dealt with her privately and talked about these things with her and things like that? Because that would have been the appropriate way to do it. Normally, I hope I'm not speaking out of turn here, normally, under normal circumstances, the pastoral way to do it is not to do it right at the rail publicly without knowing all the details. So it's that lack of information that makes me question about how he did it. That he had the right intent? No question. Did he do it precisely exactly the way he should have in a pastoral way? I can't answer that question because I don't have all the the nuances to that. However, it's clear that it is a sin because she has talked openly about it after the fact.
Pastor Ernie Lastman is our guest. He'll stay with us for the remainder of this hour. We're going to talk in some detail about the doctrine and practice of closed communion. And, of course, it has to do with issues of fellowship. It has to do with issues, and he's quite right, there's more to this than simply a priest saying to, or a pastor saying to someone at the communion rail, I cannot serve you the Lord's Supper. There's a whole complex of pastoral practice. There's a whole complex of biblical teaching that's behind it, and we'll explore all of that right after this.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
New constitution in Hungary cheers pro-lifers, shocks others.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A new constitution in Hungary, which took effect earlier this year, gives unapologetic support for unborn human life. It states, human dignity is inviolable. Everyone has the right to life and human dignity. The life of a fetus will be protected from conception. The document goes on to ban human trafficking, torture, cloning, and eugenics. Pro-abortion groups such as Amnesty International and the EU have voiced loud disapproval for the new constitution. Hungary has seen very low birth rates in the last few years, which may account for the government's pro-family push.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
A mighty fortress is our God.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, March the 13th. We're coming to you live and we're talking about the doctrine and practice of closed communion with Pastor Ernie Lassman, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. He has authored an article titled 1 Corinthians 11:29, Discerning the Body and Its Implications for Closed Communion. Well, let's go there next. Is this a policy in the church, or is it a biblical teaching, Pastor Lassman?
Okay, let's also make the distinction for all of our listeners here that we're going to talk about the biblical principle teaching of closed communion versus the way this priest carried it out, which may have been very appropriate or very inappropriate, which is more difficult for me to comment on. But yes, the teaching of closed communion has been around forever, going back to especially Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11, using the words of institution and going back to Christ. And the early church, it's very clear in the early church fathers that closed communion, it was the policy of the early church up through the 4th and 5th century. It's well documented when it became more and more monolithic as it was becoming epitomized in the Church of Rome. And then today also, the Roman Catholics, the official teaching is closed communion. The Orthodox Church is closed communion. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and others are closed communion. And so when you look at the membership of Christianity, of course, and Roman Catholics is a big part of that, most Christians belong to a church body that practices closed communion. And a lot of people don't realize that.
So the exceptions are those that have long ago, in some cases, and we're talking here about kind of mainstream liberal Protestantism for the most part, that long ago, for ecumenical reasons and others, have abandoned even the notion of a closed communion.
Sure, and probably the unique American form of Christianity as well, like what we say, the TV-type preacher, because of their lack of emphasis on doctrine and things like that, many of them would not practice close communion either. But that's correct.
You focus in on 1 Corinthians 11:29, and that has to be put into its context. What is Paul teaching there regarding the supper and regarding Christians' practice of it?
Well, there were two closely related problems there going on, and they're interwoven in there. One is that the church was showing incredible lack of love towards the poorer members of the congregation, coming together with what was supposed to be the Lord's Supper and turning it more into a feast for gluttony and eating and drinking and enjoyment rather than the Lord's Supper per se, going ahead without these poor members of the congregation. And Paul addresses that by bringing attention that the real problem here is you've lost sight of the real essence of the Lord's Supper, about his body and blood being given in this supper for the forgiveness of sins. And so he says, if you'll get that right and focus upon the real presence and these words and the dignity and sanctity of this supper, you won't treat your fellow members like this any longer.
So it isn't merely that they are mistreating one another in and around the Lord's Supper, but they are failing to understand what it is Paul has delivered to them by way of the essence, the nature of this supper.
Exactly, and I would say that because they had lost what we would call the essence of the Lord's Supper with the real presence of his body and blood giving the forgiveness of sins, because they lost that sacramental character, if you will, of the supper, that's why they were able to, apparently without any qualms of conscience, to treat their fellow members like they did.
Okay, so focusing in on what Paul is concerned about with regard to their unbelief or their failure to believe what the Lord gives in the Lord's Supper, Paul immediately refers them to what he says he has received directly from Christ by divine revelation, which coincides beautifully, by the way, with Luke's account of the upper room and Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. And he takes them straight to Christ's words themselves. Why?
Well, obviously, because he wants what he is telling this congregation, that this is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ himself, and not just Paul's interpretation or Paul's opinion or something like this. And so when he brings in the authority of Jesus, this really should settle the issue. There should not be any arguments or any what-ifs or anything like that, because he's bringing in the very word of Christ.
In that passage that you focus on, 1 Corinthians 11:29, Paul talks about discerning the body. What is he saying?
Well, that's unfortunately, we used to be able to be very clear on that in the Lutheran Church, and that was the elements, discerning the body of Christ with the bread and the implication, the blood of Christ with the wine. What's happened a little bit here and there is people are reinterpreting that to mean the church. And in context, that's really not viable. Even though sins against brothers and sisters in Christ were going on there, that's not the way he uses the word body in the immediate context. It's a clear reference to the presence of Christ with the bread.
So beginning at verse 27, Paul says to the Corinthian congregation there in chapter 11, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." It sounds like he's saying that there is an issue of potential blasphemy here for those who would approach the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner.
Well, Well, of course, and that's one reason that we practice close communion. There are several reasons for practicing close communion, but the one that you're focusing on now is what a horrible thing to come to the Lord's Supper and hearing, this is my body and this is my blood, and consciously or unconsciously or however you want to express it, say, no, it's not. Well, my goodness, that's calling our Lord Jesus a liar. And that would be a horrible thing. I can't imagine if Jesus was visibly present, sitting up there and handing us these things and saying, this is my body, this is my blood, and someone saying, well, I don't believe that. Can you imagine that? And so what a horrible thing, of course. It's a blasphemy. It's horrible.
Okay, but kind of connecting this to the story of Barbara Johnson, that lesbian who's refused the Lord's Supper here, again, yes, narrowly focusing on the practice of closed communion, mm-hmm, it sounds like there's another facet to this teaching as well, and that is, it's not, because for all I know, she would wholeheartedly affirm the presence of Christ, body and blood. I hope that she would, as a Roman Catholic, affirm the presence of Christ, body and blood, in the sacrament. But the issue here was unrepentant sin. Is there something here about, in the practice of close communion, about why one comes to the Lord's Supper? That is, are you seeking what it gives, forgiveness of sins, all your sins?
Well, assuredly, yes. If the whole function of the Lord's Supper is to give the blessing of forgiveness and all the blessings that come with that, life and salvation, then obviously that means that one approaches the table with a general attitude of repentance and with a specific repentance over sins that are consciously known. And so now it comes down to what this young woman thinks about homosexuality and her lesbian lifestyle. The church, the Roman Catholic Church, and I just reexamined this again to make sure I was on safe ground. I have the 94 Roman Catholic Catechism in my office. I double-checked it. And they refer to homosexuality as being disordered, and that a person who has homosexual tendencies must be celibate. And so at a minimum, this lady was sinning by living with another woman in a sexual relationship. And so it would be appropriate then, according to Roman Catholic teaching and Christian teaching, that she should repent of this sin if she wants to partake of the Lord's Supper, because she can't have forgiveness when she doesn't want it for that particular sin. But that I'm assuming that's what the priest was trying to get at.
But that would apply to me, to you, to anyone who would dare to approach the Lord's Supper, Christ's body and blood there as he gives it, not seeking forgiveness.
Absolutely. So, again, I don't know the story well enough. I know the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, but you never know what individuals think. But so the issue comes down to, is homosexuality a sin or not? Is this woman living with another woman a sin or not? And if it is, then she should not take the sacrament without repentance.
So there is more to discerning the body in Paul's words there than simply affirming that the body and blood of Christ are present in the sacrament.
Yes, of course, because that body and blood that are present with the bread and wine are given to us specifically for the forgiveness of sins, and that implies repentance. That's the only way to receive forgiveness, is by repenting of the sin and then trusting and believing in this very body and blood given to me, that I am forgiven for this specific sin and all my sins.
Lest anyone misunderstand, please clarify for us, because Paul uses that word unworthy manner or worthily. He's not talking about personal worthiness here, is he?
No, he's talking about the act of eating and drinking along with the appropriate faith. If we participate in this meal, if we eat and drink, and we do not have repentance, we have not examined ourselves, we do not believe in the real presence, we do not want forgiveness for these sins, then that eating and drinking, rather than turning into a blessing, actually harms us, as Paul goes on to say. And that's where the unworthiness comes in. So it's really a lack of faith, if you will, to cover all the bases.
Well, we will take that up on the other side of the break. Pastor Ernie Lassman is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine and practice of closed communion. Pastor Lassman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. He's author of an article titled 1 Corinthians 11:29, Discerning the Body and Its Implications for Closed Communion. We will link to this article at our website, issuesetc.org. You can give us a call during this break. This break is a great time for your questions and your comments as we come to you live this Tuesday afternoon. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Your questions or comments on the doctrine and practice of closed communion. Or you can send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. That phone number again, 1-877-623-MYIE.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Tuesday afternoon, March the 13th, we're talking about the doctrine and practice of closed communion with Pastor Ernie Lassman. Ernie, let's pick up where we left off with Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 11, and this is verse 28, and you alluded to this before the break. Let a person examine himself then, and so, or, and in this way, eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's the second time Paul has said that. Usually you repeat something if it's important. What is he saying?
Well, I think just what you said and what we said a little earlier, that this congregation, for whatever reason, had completely lost sight of the essence, the sanctity, and the purpose of the sacrament. And that's what brought about all these other problems. They brought all their other divisions then to the Lord's table because they didn't have a proper theology of the sacrament. And so he's really hammering this home. He's hammered it home by quoting the Lord Jesus himself, the very words of institution, and now repeating this over. He gives a goodly number of verses to this very important issue because this needs to be addressed.
So when he says, examine oneself, what does he mean? What does that include?
Well, it includes everything that, let me back up. Sometimes modern American Christians don't understand, depending upon the church body they grew up in. These people were instructed in a great way. They went through the equivalent of a catechism class, an adult affirmation class. They did not just make a decision for Jesus, and you can find that by doing a word study in a concordance on teach and taught and learn and all those things. So these people had been properly taught, and this must have been profoundly disappointing with the amount of time that Paul spent with these people and taught them, and they knew better than this. And so he was trying to bring them back to that proper good teaching that they had so they could get back on track and not only bring more unity to the congregation, which they needed, and a better treatment of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but to get back on track theologically and to be centered in their worship.
Now, he also uses another word there, and that is, and it's often misunderstood, it needs careful and contextual definition, judgment, eating and drinking judgment upon oneself. What is it?
Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess about that because he tells us what this judgment is in this congregation. Immediately, verse 30, I happen to have the NIV in front of me here. That is why many among you are weak and sick. Well, that's a result of this unworthy eating. And a number of you have fallen asleep. That means that's a euphemism for they've died. So those were the consequences there, and then he goes on from there. However, we would also say, based upon this and everything else we know about the Scriptures, if there was anyone approaching the altar without faith at all in Jesus Christ, in other words, there's faith and there's erring faith, but there's somebody has no faith at all, then they would receive this the supper to their damnation if they had no faith at all in Jesus Christ. And this is all true because of the real presence. The body and blood of Jesus are really there whether a person knows that, whether a person believes that, because it's Jesus himself that brings about this presence. And so there are consequences if there's ignorance or, even worse, out-and-out unbelief.
So unbelief at the Lord's Supper, and that is out-and-out rejection of Christ himself.
Yes.
It would be a confirmation of the judgment under which such a person, an unbeliever, already stands on account of unbelief.
Absolutely. Going back to John 3:16, 17, 18, where we hear about Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but then he goes on and says, however, if someone does not believe, they are condemned already. So there's the point is, with Jesus, there's only blessing or damnation. There's no neutrality. And so it is also with the sacrament of the altar. There's either blessing or negative consequences, but there's no neutrality because this is more than bread and wine. And that's why there can be such great blessings and also such great harm.
A couple of questions here in the time that we have left. And you note this in your paper, there have been in the last 50 years or so, a different interpretation of Paul's words here, where they conflate the two things that you said are distinct here. They conflate the lack of love for one another in the Corinthian congregation with the body and blood of Christ. And they say, well, what body here really means is body of Christ a la the church and not body of Christ bodily present with the bread and the wine.
Right, and I think if people will just open up their Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, they can see how this works. And in the immediate context of 10 and 11, Paul uses the word body clearly in reference to the body of Christ in the elements, the bread and then the blood with the wine. And the idea of the body of Christ as the church is more remote from the context, especially beginning in chapter 12. So I think it's obvious, and it's been true in the history of Christendom in general, and in certainly our Lutheran circles until recently, that this was clearly referring to the body of Christ and the element.
So put this all together for us. How is it then that for a pastor, not the particular one that kicked off our discussion, but a pastor, to say to someone who is unrepentant or who has erring faith, that is, they err with regard to what Christ teaches, or who does not believe that this is what Christ says it is, to say, I cannot at this time allow you, permit you to receive the body and blood of Christ. Why is that the most loving of things for a pastor to do?
Well, it's the most loving thing because, as we said, there's no neutrality in the sacrament. It's just not bread and wine. It's not, crackers and grape juice. This is the very body and blood of Christ. And if you approach the altar without repentance, without examining yourself and confessing your sin and trusting and desiring and believing in God's forgiveness given through this very body and blood in the sacrament, well, then there can only be negative consequences. So, in a way, that's the loving thing. Now, again, whether he did it in the right way, I can't comment on because I don't know enough. I can tell you what our Lutheran tradition would say and what I would do. Generally speaking, I would not deal with this in a public service. And, of course, what made this worse, I don't know if everybody realizes this, they were having the Eucharist at the funeral of this woman's mother. So emotions were even higher, is my understanding. But as a general rule, you don't deal with this for the first time publicly at a service. You deal with it prior to there's an incident. You deal with this person in terms of church discipline and the Word of God and law and gospel well before it comes to this point in time. And then if that person does not cooperate, if this person tends to be hard of heart and retractable, then, of course, then something like this could happen. But you don't want to deal with that way if you can help it.
Here is the kind of thornier facet of this biblical teaching of closed communion, and that is, as it is usually practiced, I'm trying to think of a good way of saying this. There's an element of public confession here, not confession of sins, but confession of faith, that we generally will recognize. Roman Catholics would say, well, at the Catholic altar, there will be Roman Catholics communing and none others. A Baptist, old school Baptist, might say at a Baptist altar, even though they believe radically different than the Bible, they still practice close communion.
Mm-hmm.
It will be Baptists who will commune here. Lutheran altars for Lutheran believers. And those labels have come to substitute, kind of draw the boundary lines there between various fellowships around various altars. How do we explain that to someone who might come to your altar and say, well, Pastor Lastman, I believe everything you Lutherans believe about the Lord's Supper. Of course, I'm a deacon at the local Baptist church, but I believe everything you Lutherans believe. With about a minute here, what would be the best, and I'm putting you on the spot, what would be the best response there to such a person whose public confession and personal confession to you are so at odds with one another?
Okay, well, what I'd say, well, that's just wonderful. Come to my adult affirmation class. Let's confirm how much you do know, and maybe you can join my church.
That simple.
It's that simple. Exactly. I mean, sometimes people, you know, we make a disconnect, especially in America here. America, you know, we always have to remember our culture. America's seeped in relativism, and is there really any the truth? And it's arrogant to think you have the truth, and that's to be intolerant, and all those things, and that's even, unfortunately, in our Christian churches. So we simply have to deal with this lovingly but persistently to talk about truth. If I can say it very, very quickly, one way, and I'm not going to say this works with everybody, but if I were to go and take some sort of sacramental rite in the Buddhist church, what would that say? Most people would say, well, that means you agree with them. Okay. What if we did that with, say, groups that aren't really considered Christian by most people, Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or something like that? Well, no, that would say you agree with Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses. But immediately when you come into Christian churches, all of a sudden that's dropped. And that's the reality we have to deal with. Even many Protestants would say, well, I wouldn't commune at a Roman Catholic church. I'd be saying the Pope's the head of the church, and I believe in praying to Mary and purgatory, so I'm not going to do that. But once you get into Protestant circles, that all seems to go away. And, you know, many people just see Lutherans are just Protestants that wear gowns sometimes. So this is a huge problem we have of trying to teach this patiently and lovingly.
Pastor Ernie Lastman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. He's author of an article titled 1 Corinthians 11:29, Discerning the Body and Its Implications for Closed Communion. We'll have a link to that article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ernie, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much. Been a joy being with you. Blessings.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have a conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about a simple way to pray. Prayer is not an art form. It's something that, well, each and every one of us bungles through. The simplest ways to pray the way that the Lord has given us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. But Christians are also free to pray other prayers than the one that Christ has given and instituted for us. We have that freedom. We'll talk about a simple way to pray with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll also visit with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. We'll discuss gay marriage in the UK. It's very quickly becoming a political issue over there as well. The church is called to be the steward of the mysteries, and the mysteries of Christ's altar are to be held as a great treasure in the church, for what Christ gives there is nothing less than himself and the forgiveness of sins for sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.